Well, I'm not going to talk about Father's Day today, but as I was thinking about it, I had to think about my dad, of course, and I was thinking what my dad did as a living. Later, when I was a teenager, he became a pastor, and so I was a PK for part of my life, and I just remember being so impressed later. I don't think I appreciated all that he did as a teenager, and I suppose that's typical. But later, my dad passed away. I was trying to figure out, is it 22 years ago? It doesn't make sense to me, because 87, all right, yeah, 23 years ago in December. And I was, I think, 21 years old at the time, and I still remember being at my dad's funeral and thinking, and they had this time of sharing, you know, where people get up and talk about, and it went on for a long time. It's a long funeral. But I was so impressed with all the people that got up and talked about how my dad had impacted their life. And that was a real turning point for me in my own life. I was kind of floating along even at 21, not really thinking about what God wanted me to do or what I should do with my life other than get a job and get married. And at that point, my life took a different direction. You know, I said, you know, I want to be like that. I want to be somebody who makes a difference, not just in maybe physical things, but in the spiritual realm, to make a difference that lasts. And so, as I think about my dad, that's what I always think about first. There are a lot of other things I could talk about as well. And that's why I'm up here this morning, to share with you, largely because of my dad's influence on my life. On January 21st, 1525, around a dozen men walked quietly through the snow after the cover of nightfall and came to the home of Felix Mons. I don't know if I'm saying these names right, but near Grossmünster in Zurich, Switzerland. After much study, thought, and careful debate, they had come to some important decisions. And these dramatic events that transpired that evening have been preserved in the large chronicle of the Hutteran Brethren. And I want to read an excerpt from that. It says, "And it came to pass that they were together until anxiety came upon them. Yes, they were so pressed in their hearts. Thereupon they began to bow their knees to the Most High God in heaven, and called upon him as the informer of hearts, and they prayed that he would give to them his divine will, and that he would show his mercy unto them. For flesh and blood and human forwardness did not drive them, since they well knew that they would have to suffer on account of it. After the prayer, George Blaurock stood up and besought Conrad Grebel, for God's sake, to baptize him with the true Christian baptism upon his faith and knowledge. And when he knelt down with such a request and desire, Conrad baptized him, since at that time there was no ordained minister to perform such work. And so the rest of them, one by one, were baptized. They became known as the Rebaptizers, or Anabaptists. And to many, this was the most revolutionary act of the Reformation. These men emphasize the absolute necessity of a personal commitment to Christ as essential to salvation and a prerequisite to baptism. Soon after these men met together and baptized each other, it became law that all infants need to be baptized, and that no adults could be baptized as well. It became a law in the land. Within 1 year, Conrad Grebel was imprisoned, Felix Mons was drowned, and George Blaurock was severely beaten and expelled from Zurich. Later on, George was burned at the stake. And after these followed many others, thousands who died in such ways for their desire to be obedient to Christ in one area in particular, in the area of baptism. Well, I share this little bit of history with you to ask the question, how important is baptism to you? What is its significance? How much does it matter? And my sermon title, Why Does Baptism Matter? Why should we be baptized? What happens during baptism? And I want to have a clear understanding this morning of what baptism is about. I also want to encourage anyone here who has not been baptized to take this important step. And I want to remind those of you who have, I want you to gain maybe a fresh new appreciation for what your baptism means to you and what it has meant. If you think back at that point in time when you were baptized, and what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you now? Well, the first question I'd like to examine is, why should you be baptized? Unfortunately, we live in a country here where there is freedom of religion and there's a separation between church and state. So it is highly unlikely that we will ever face death over this issue of baptism. However, what compelling reasons are there for baptism? Well, many of us are familiar with Jesus' words in Matthew 28, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It seems clear here that Jesus is indicating that baptism is an important part of discipleship. And so the simplest and maybe most compelling reason that we have to be baptized is out of obedience to Christ. He said to do it. And so out of obedience to that, we baptize each other. Jesus taught this. So we should do it. We also see that Peter, when he preached that first message at Pentecost, and it says the people were cut to the heart, and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And what did Peter say? He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Baptism is an act of obedience for those who believe and desire to follow Jesus Christ. Well, one of the questions that comes up with baptism is, what is its relation to salvation? And there's dispute among Christian believers on that question. What is its relationship to salvation? If you take the words of Peter here that we just looked at, that I just read, by themselves, you could get the idea that repentance and baptism are the two things which save a person. And this would be one of the problems of taking one verse out of Scripture and trying to apply it by itself. We need to look at the context, the whole of Scripture, what Scripture is saying about baptism. And that interpretation would fly directly in the face of the rest of the New Testament, which clearly tells us that salvation and forgiveness is through faith and belief in Jesus Christ alone. That's what the whole of the New Testament tells us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then you have John 3, 16. Can we quote that together? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life," or everlasting life. Yes, we have King James and NIV and a few others scattered out there. But the message is there. Belief in Christ is the key to salvation, to eternal life. We have the account in Acts 16 of the Philippian jailer. And he falls before Paul and Silas and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did they tell him? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." We could go through many scriptures in the New Testament that emphasize this faith and belief for salvation in Christ. Mark 16:16 talks about belief and baptism, but it places the emphasis on belief for salvation. Baptism is described here, as I read it, as an act of obedience following belief. Let me read it for you. Mark 16:16 says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So we see the emphasis in that scripture is on belief. It doesn't minimize baptism as an important thing to do, but belief is how we were saved. This is the consistent message of the New Testament. What we could not do ourselves, Christ did for us on the cross. That is our only hope that we have to be saved, what Christ has done for us. We are under a new covenant, not the old covenant. The old covenant had a lot to do with outward things and also outward washings and cleansings that happen in the old covenant. But that is not the new covenant. No, we are completely dependent upon Jesus to wash our hearts and to clean us by his own blood, as Scripture says. Now, repentance and baptism are part of the process of obedience as a result of our faith. And I believe that is what Peter is telling them here, this scripture, this passage we have in Acts. They believed and they were cut to the heart. They believed. That's why they were cut to the heart. There was belief. And then they said, "What should we do?" And Peter lays out some obedient steps for them to take. We see this pattern all throughout the New Testament where people come to faith in Christ and then in obedience to Christ, they become baptized. I love the story of Cornelius, and I've shared it here several times. It's one of my favorite stories of the Roman army centurion. And when Peter told him and his friends the truth of who Jesus was, what happened during that time? It says the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. That at the point of belief, they became believers. And sometimes I think we even get confused with that. We say, well, you know, you need to say the prayer and it needs to have these five or six elements in the prayer. And we don't see that happening here in the story of Cornelius. We see at the point that they believed in who Jesus was, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they became believers, followers of Christ. And then what does Peter say after that? After this clear indication of belief and conversion, he says, Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? That was his response. This is what we're going to do in response to their belief, their conversion. I think of the thief on the cross who is saved simply by his belief in Jesus. Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Obviously, he did not have an opportunity to be baptized. And so it seems clear that baptism is not a crucial step for salvation, but only a significant act of obedience in our discipleship and our willingness to follow Christ. Well, a question we might ask is, what if a person doesn't get baptized? What about that? And maybe another question that we should ask with that is, why would you not want to be baptized? Would be a question I would ask. In obedience to Christ, somebody who wants to follow Christ, it would be a natural response, an expected response of someone who wants to identify with Christ and all that he has done for them, to be a follower of him. In fact, I'm a little bit uncomfortable with some of my tradition that I'm used to, and that is that somebody will come to faith, and it seems like there could be a significant period of time before the baptism occurs. That makes me a little uncomfortable because I don't see that pattern in Scripture. In fact, most times you see them become a believer, believe in Christ in the same day, or within a few moments, they're baptized. That's not something that I'm used to in the church that I grew up with, and even what we do here. It seems like we have a period of time before we actually baptize someone after they become a believer. Now, for my children, they all profess faith at a very early age, like 4 or 5 years old. And I have no problem with waiting for baptism until I see that they have a better understanding of what they've done, the commitment that they've made. But who are we to say when that is? I mean, who are you to say when they're ready for that, or me to say when they're ready for that? It's a judgment call of when they're ready for baptism. And I would be afraid to wait too long after that for them to give a public affirmation of their willingness to follow Christ. So we don't see a lag in the New Testament. We see in the story of Cornelius and even of the Philippian jailer, it says that very day that they and their whole household who believed were baptized on the very same day. And the Ethiopian eunuch, if you remember him, when Philip was sharing with him the story of Christ, and they're riding in the chariot, and he says, "Well, there's some water. Why can't I just be baptized right now?" And they pulled over to the side, and Philip baptized him right there on the spot. And so I think the key that we come away with is when baptism is an obedience to Christ, when we agree to follow Christ, we need to follow through with baptism. And I see no reason for a lag, for a waiting in that process. Another question that has been debated and talked about is the question of infant baptism. And I'm sure there are probably some here who might come out on different sides of this question. I've discussed this several times with some of my close friends who believe in infant baptism. We've had some interesting discussions, and I have much respect for them and appreciate the discussion we've had, but I still disagree with them. If we understand baptism as a step of obedience for one who believes in Christ, then I think that raises significant questions as to what the purpose of infant baptism would be. How can an infant decide to believe in Jesus? How can an infant commit their lives to following Jesus? How can they respond in an act of obedience? Can we make a disciple of an infant? Now, we're talking about free will of an individual to decide on their own volition whether they will believe in Jesus and submit their lives to Him. And so, can an infant do that? Personally, I don't see any scriptural support for infant baptism. I don't doubt my friend's salvation that I've debated with, but I believe they're saved because of their belief and their faith in Jesus Christ, not because they were baptized as an infant. What would be the reason to baptize infants? Like I just said, the primary reason, I think, that you would baptize an infant is if you believe that salvation came through that act. And simply performing that act on a person would save someone. But I don't see that in Scripture. I would be glad to discuss it with any of you, but I don't see that in Scripture. And for the same reasons, I'm very careful about child dedications that we do here. I think there could be some confusion as to why we do a child dedication, and maybe some misunderstanding that somehow a child dedication will result in that child being saved. That's not what we're doing when we do a child dedication. It's more about the parents giving their children back to the Lord and committing their lives to teaching them about God and about Jesus and leading them in that direction. So infant baptism, there's some discussion on that. I don't see support for that in Scripture. I want to wrap up with, what is the significance of baptism? So far we've just talked about obedience. Is that all there is to it? We just do it because Jesus said to do it? Or is there some other significance that we should gain from this? And there is other significance to it. I want to talk about that briefly here. What happens during baptism? And I want to look at Romans chapter 6 as a background for this. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." Our baptism is really a public covenant or a pledge to identify ourselves with Jesus Christ and what he did for us. We identify ourselves with him to live as he lived. Through baptism, we surrender ourselves and state our determination to die to self and to live for Christ. We recognize that through Christ's death and resurrection, we are cleansed and we become new creations. Our lives are pledged to him and to him alone. It's a significant time of public commitment, of pledge, of surrender, of humility, of understanding of our own selfishness, our own sinfulness, our need for forgiveness, our need for cleansing. It's an act of obedience. Baptism is a great time of celebration and joy for the freedom that we have through Christ, of this new life that is available to us, of the filling of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to change, who gives us wisdom and understanding and strength, and of eternal life that has been granted to us as sons and daughters of God. What other time like that do we have of celebration? Think about it. It is an awesome time of celebration. As you think about your own baptism, for those of you who have gone through that, even now, think of it as a time of wonderful celebration. Well, how important is baptism to you? In closing here, I'd like you to think about that in some quiet reflection. So bow your heads, if you would, with me. Quiet your hearts before God this morning. Take some moments to listen to him, to reflect, and to respond. How important is baptism to you? And how is God wanting you to remember and to think about that significant time in your life? Maybe you're here this morning and you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ. I hope there are some of you here this morning, because God wants you to hear this and he wants you to respond. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. It also says that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. What must you do to be saved from spiritual death? We've already touched on it this morning. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You must believe that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins. It is only through him that you might have salvation. Must believe that he's Lord of the world and Lord of your life. If you've never taken this step of faith, of belief, and you are doing that for the first time this morning, I invite you to raise your hand. I hope there are some here who are willing to take that step. This is part of the mission, the purpose of us as believers, is to bring others to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone who's taking that step for the first time this morning. If you have never taken this, if you've taken this step of faith, and you are a believer and you've never been baptized, I encourage you to follow through on that step of obedience. Let's do it. Do not delay in obeying the call of Christ. Let us celebrate with you in this life-altering decision. And if you've already been baptized, I hope you will pause and reflect again on what it means, on the commitment and the pledge that you have made to Christ, on all that you have received from Him. Remember your first love, and may your heart be overwhelmed with joy. Remember your commitment, your identification with Christ, as you die to self and are raised to new life in Him. May you be renewed in your heart and steadfast in your commitment. And may you keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of new life that we have through the love that you have shown by sending your Son to die in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins. God, I give thanks to you this morning for that tremendous price that was paid for each and every one of us and the whole world. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We give thanks to you. And Lord, we renew our commitment to you of discipleship, of faithfulness, and following your call, and walking in the steps that Jesus walked in, to follow his steps in obedience. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that we have inside of us, who gives us the strength to overcome the sin that we struggle with, the strength and the boldness to share our faith, to live in a world that is full of sin, to show love in the face of hate. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, that allows us to overcome anything this world has to bring against us. And we thank you for the eternal life that we have to look forward to, of a paradise, a life with you in your presence. We give thanks for that. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, let's go down.
starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that